We're going to read this morning. Our reading is from John chapter 15. It's a very, I think it's a very well-known passage. It's about the vine. So Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you." You see, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Yet if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we're in the midst of a new series of sermons, which Judith introduced to us last week. We're looking at a book called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. And I think there are four sermons in this series. This is the second of those. So I'm going to be speaking about what it means to be with Jesus. And I want to start with a story. The story is told of a young woman. Let's call her Sarah. Sarah was stuck in a job that she didn't really like, and she was struggling to find the motivation to pursue the dreams that she really had of becoming a writer. Now, she spent most of her time with friends who were also unmotivated and unfocused. Well, rather, they were focused, but they were focused on negativity rather than on positive things. And they constantly complained about their jobs. They constantly downplayed their ambitions and generally had a pessimistic outlook on life. One day, Sarah decided that she would spend more time with her brother, who was a successful entrepreneur and who had a positive attitude and a drive to achieve his goals. She started to attend his networking events and listening to his podcasts, and even shadowing him at work. Initially, she found it difficult. She found it awkward to be around someone who was so enthusiastic. But slowly, she began to adopt some of his habits. Over time, she began to feel more motivated and inspired. She started writing more. She joined a writing group and even applied for writing jobs. And she realized that by surrounding herself with people who had the qualities that she admired, she was not only adopting some of their behaviors, but also developed a greater sense of confidence and drive. It is true to say that the people that we spend time with influence us in ways that we can't always understand. There was a chap by the name of John Roth who said this. He said, "You're the average of the five people that you spend the most time with." The average of the five people you spend the most time with. I'm not sure about that. I mean, maybe, I think there is something in that. But I struggle to count five people that I spend a lot of time with. but I prefer what Scripture says. Scripture says in Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, he says, "Don't make friends with quick-tempered people or spend time with those who have bad tempers, because if you do, you'll be like them." And I like this little bit, "Then you will be in real danger." So this is not only advice, this is also a warning. Don't spend time with dodgy people, because you may end up becoming a dodgy person yourself. We see this all the time, don't we? It happens, and this is one of the reasons why I think when Jesus called his disciples, All he called them to do initially was to follow him, just to spend time with him. Because he knew that if they spent time with him, then they would start to become like him. And that's exactly what they did. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they spent with Jesus. They walked and they worked alongside Jesus. When he ate, they ate. When he slept, they slept. When he prayed, they prayed and slept. Because, you know, some of them fell asleep during the prayers. But you get the idea. They also listened to his, they received teaching from him. He taught them directly. But they were also there when Jesus taught the crowds. And they were able to listen to what Jesus was teaching the crowds. So this is the first and most important goal of discipleship. It's to be with him. That's basically the parable of the vine from John 15, which I read just a few moments ago. It's about being with him. That parable tells us that if we are with him, then we'll be fruitful. And if we're not with him, then we won't be fruitful. Because when we are with him, we can do the things that he used to do. But when we are not with him, we are not like him, so we can't do the things that he wants us to do. I think I made it sound a little bit more complicated than it actually is, but it's about being with him. Now, I know what some people might be thinking. There's the first obstacle that we have to overcome is the fact that, unlike the disciples, we can't physically be with the incarnate Jesus. We can't eat and sleep with him. We can't walk and talk with him. And yet, Jesus is present with us through the Holy Spirit. We know this because on the night that before Jesus was taken to his death, Jesus made a promise to his disciples that although he was returning to the Father, physically himself, he would send another to be with them, one to walk alongside them. And that's what happened at Pentecost, when all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. So just as when we see Jesus the Son, we see God the Father. Remember, Jesus taught that. He said, when the disciples said, "Well, we don't know the Father," Jesus said, "Yes, you do, because when you see me, you see God the Father." So just as that, we know, when we know the presence of the Spirit, then we know the presence of Jesus. As I said, this sermon series is based on John Comer's book, and I'm using the same headings for this sermon, but I want to approach each heading slightly differently to the approach taken in the book. That way, if you've read the book, I'm not telling you something you've already read. That way, if you haven't read the book, then hopefully I'll be pointing you in the same direction. So firstly then, we think about turning God into a habit. You see, abiding in Christ is a life skill. And like all life skills, it takes effort, it takes patience, and it takes practice. Now, I know most of us, we want to have it all and we want to have it now, as Freddie Mercury once said. But you can't have it all and you can't have it now. You have to put the work in. You have to put in the effort. You have to put in the dedication. It takes effort to be like Christ and to spend time with him. So that means making it a top priority. Making it the number one priority in our lives. If you're ever going to be a good friend with Jesus and it's down at the bottom of your to-do list, it's just not going to work. You can't do it in your spare time because most of us don't have any spare time. But it's the reason we were created, that we might enjoy fellowship with him. And so we need to make it the most important thing in our lives. James 4 verse 8 says this, says, "Draw close to God and God will draw close to you." That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? When you want to get close to Jesus, Jesus will get close to you. In other words, you're as close to Jesus as you want to be. As close to Jesus as you try to be. This is why Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And it's why Paul was able to look back on his life and say that there was absolutely nothing that he had ever achieved that could lift a candle to knowing Jesus. It's why God, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, says, "You will find me if you search for me with all your heart." Let me ask you this morning, are you doing that? Is that the first priority in your life, to seek Jesus with all your heart? You see, nothing is going to happen in your life until you resolve to making knowing Jesus the number one priority. And it's well worth it. Paul said that. Nothing is worth more than knowing Jesus. You're as close to Jesus as you choose to be. Now, you can often tell what's important to people by what they brag about. Some people will brag about their cars or their jobs or their houses, how much they get paid and so on. But listen to this advice from Jeremiah 9, verses 23 to 24. "Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me." If you want to boast about something, boast about knowing Jesus. Because nothing else matters. So then, when it's your top priority, your mind will always turn towards Jesus, as a compass always turns to magnetic north. You know, you get a compass and you give it a shake. It will always come back to magnetic north. We need to be like those compasses. When we get shaken by whatever happens in our lives, whatever the world throws at us, does our compass come back to Jesus? Or do we allow ourselves to drift off course? So that's the first thing then. Turn God, make knowing God a habit. Secondly, this is the chapter from the book, find your secret place for prayer. Now, the key to getting to know someone is not only spending time with them, it's also about listening to them and speaking with them. And when we do this with one another, we call this conversation. When we do this with God, we call it prayer. You see, God loves it when we talk to him. And contrary to what some people might think, he's not overly concerned about what we talk to him about. Sometimes we think God's only interested in deeply spiritual things or deeply theological things or the big issues like famine and world peace. Yeah, God is interested in those things. He's concerned about those things. But he's not just interested in those things. God loves each and every one of you, and he's also interested in you. And he's interested in what you're interested in. You ever thought about that? If there's something that you're interested in, God's also interested in that. How can I say that, I hear you ask? That's rhetorical. Don't have to say that. How can I say that? Well, we know this because, well, just think about it. Where did you get those interests from in the first place? You got them from God because God created you. He created you in his image, and he created you with the talents and gifts that he's given you and the interests that you have. So God is interested in you. He's interested in the talents and the gifts that he's given you, and he's interested in the things that he's given that you're interested in. He's interested in the things that he has laid on your heart. So when we pray, we don't talk to God about the things we think he's interested in. He already knows that. He wants us to talk to him about the things that we're interested in. Look at Psalm 103, verse 11 there. "The Lord's like a father to his children, tender and compassionate for those who reverence him." God is interested in you because he's your Father in heaven. And he knows you better than you know yourself. That's why we were able to read in 1 John 5:14. "We can be confident in approaching God, knowing that he listens to us whenever we ask him for anything according to his will. Since we know that he hears us when we make our requests, then we can be sure he will answer us." Now, how he answers us is the subject of a whole other sermon. which we don't have time to go in for today. But the basis of our confidence in talking to God is this, because we know that he listens to us, and we know that he hears us. And more than that, we can be sure that he will answer us. Why? Because he loves us, and it's because he's interested in us. So talk to him from the heart. You see, he wants you to be authentic. He wants you to be real with him. And the simplest of prayers are the most powerful. And God listens and hears prayers that are sincere and simple, that are humble and authentic. You see, that's what I think Jesus was trying to get to when he told his disciples, look, when you pray, go into a quiet place. Yes, there are practical implications for that. There are less distractions and so on and so forth. But I think what Jesus is really saying is, look, be real with me. Don't worry about what's going on outside. Worry about what's going on inside your heart and be real. Because prayer is a relationship. It's not a ritual. You get that? It's a relationship. It's not a ritual. So often I look at other religions and I look at the way that they pray and it's just ritual. They're just doing it because that's how they do it. There's no relationship there. But we have a relationship with God. So when we pray, we're able to get close to God and get to know God better. Just think how mind-blowing this is. You're talking to the creator of the universe, and he's listening to you, and he's acting upon that conversation, upon that prayer. So make knowing Jesus number one priority in your life. And you can't do that without spending time with him in prayer. Now, the third aspect that we're to look at this morning is this one. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. This is John Mark Comer's title. In other words, slow down. Now, I don't know how old John Mark Comer was when he wrote this passage. I suspect he was a relatively young man. And the reason I come to that conclusion is because whilst there are a lot of things that get more difficult as we get older, slowing down is not one of them. I seem to find that the older I get, the more easier I find it to slow down. Now, of course, slowing down in this context is about making space for Jesus. We have to spend time with God every day. And in the evangelical tradition, we call this the quiet time. You remember that? I've not heard it said for quite a while. And the idea of this is very simple, is that you set aside a time in the day when you sit down, maybe in your favorite chair, with your favorite cup of tea or whatever it might be, and you get out your Bible, and you read your Bible, and you spend time talking to God in prayer and listening to God by reading his word. That's why we need to make space in our busy lives for Jesus, because that time that we spend with him is more valuable than any other time. Psalm 46 reminds us, be still and know that I am God. Slow down and know that I am God. I think the number one reason why people don't know God is busyness, because life is just too busy. We need to put a priority on spending time with him, because friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who revere him. With him he shares the secrets of his covenant. We read Psalm 25, what Psalm 25 is saying. It's saying that friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who spend time to be with the Lord. So we need to trust God in all of the seasons of our lives, because we know as we go through life there will be good times and there will be bad times. And we need to trust God as much in the bad times as we do in the good. Do you know the difference between a friend and an acquaintance? Acquaintance is someone who you can talk to, yes, but a friend is someone that you can trust. The hallmark of friendship is trust. So if you're going to be a friend with God, then you need to learn to trust him. And I think John Mark Comer is quite right in this, is you can't do that when you're running through life at 100 miles an hour. You have to slow down. There's a wonderful incident that is recorded for us in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus notices someone in a moment of intense pressure and busyness. Remember, he's been approached by a man called Jairus, whose daughter is dying. Now, if ever there was a moment to rush, if ever there was a time when speed was of the essence, then that moment was the moment. And yes, Jesus started to head towards Jairus' house, but as he was walking along, a woman reached out her hand and touched his coat. It would have been so easy for him to miss that. But he didn't miss it. He noticed. And he stopped. He stopped. There was someone who was dying that needed his help. And he stopped. Not only did he stop, but he talked to this woman and he healed her before moving on to deal with Jairus' daughter. Now we know by the time he got to Jairus' daughter, she was dead. But that just gave Jesus the opportunity to do something that was even more miraculous than he would have done had he got there earlier. And I think here's the point. It's easy to miss something that's important that God wants us to do or to know when life is so busy. And it's only by slowing down that we start to notice things that are going on around us. It's only by slowing down that we see God as much in the ordinariness of everyday life as in the extraordinary. Listen to what Jesus taught in Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40. He says this, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." So we must ask ourselves the question, am I walking past God-given opportunities? Do you notice the least? They're the most difficult to notice. And we can only do that when we slow down. We listen to God and we notice them. You see, we never know where our actions might take us or what effect they might have on those around us. Who knows what God might have in store for the person we stand next to in the queue at the supermarket? The person who seems to have so many items and is taking so long to find their payment. Instead of getting irritated, which I confess I do sometimes, maybe we've got time to pray for them. Maybe we've got time to notice something about them. Maybe if we slow down, we might notice something about the person that we eat with at lunch, or with a neighbour that we chat with while raking the leaves, or the mums we chat with huddled against the biting wind at the school gate. There are so many opportunities that if we slow down, we might see something that God wants us to notice. So being with Jesus is about making being with him the top priority in our lives. It's about spending quality time with him in prayer and in study. And it's also about going through life slowly enough, I put that word in inverted commas, slowly enough, that we notice the things that he wants us to notice, so that we can actually be the hands and feet that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we might know your presence, Father, and your presence, Jesus. But Lord, we acknowledge and we understand we can only do that if we make that a priority in our lives, for there are so many competing things that we have to do, that need to be done. But Lord, help us to remember, help us to recognize that there is nothing that is worth more than knowing Jesus. And knowing that, Lord, and making that a priority in our life, help us to carve out time within our schedules to find that small, that quiet space to spend time with you, that we might properly tune our heart with your heart, that we might properly understand your word and your teachings and your expectations and your commands for us, that we might properly experience your love for us. And Lord, as we spend time with you, help us to open our eyes that we might see the opportunities around us that you are giving us to be your hands and feet and to be your disciples, to be salt and light and all the other metaphors that you've given us in Scripture, Lord, that we might truly be the people that you've called us to be, that we might truly bring glory and honor to your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.